We were in John chapter 18, if you will want to turn there. We'll read a little bit about that as we get started. We'll go ahead and start John 18, starting in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Amen. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, which I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Let's pray. Abba, Father, Lord, certainly if we did not know the following chapter, this would be a very, very dismal portion of Scripture. But Lord, we do know, and so we keep that in mind as we look at it tonight. And so, Father, I just pray that you would open up this portion to us. You would speak to us from your Word. Lord, we believe it is the Word of the living God. And Lord, if we would just obey what it says, oh, the blessings that could come, and oh, how much wisdom we would have. So Father, tonight, would you just open up a little piece to us and let us see these little nuggets, Lord, something that we need to take away, something that you want to speak to our hearts. Oh, may the Holy Spirit of God be released in this time tonight, in this place tonight, and Lord, just speak to our hearts, please. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you look at this, you read through it, let's think of Peter for a moment, and you would say, he failed. He failed. Did he not? He absolutely failed his Lord. Is recovery possible? The title tonight, if you need a title, it's Failing Christ. Failing Christ. As Peter, that last verse we just read there, if you read Matthew, he went out and wept bitterly. In Mark, he wept. In Luke, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. As Peter leaves the scene here, he just denied his Lord three times. I mean, it couldn't be more blatantly obvious. You're one of them, right? I am not. How much more blatant can you get to deny the man that you just spent 3 years with? What went through his mind? Surely he remembered that literally just hours ago, the Lord says, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. He's like, not me. Not me, Lord. I would never do that. Never say never, right? Well, I can only imagine that there had to be some more things flashing through his mind. You know how that goes? I mean, it may only be a few seconds, but the things that just go and just go flashing through your mind, all the memories that just pop up right and left. And so, I don't know. It doesn't tell us what all went through his mind, but there's a number of things here that could have gone through his mind as he just kind of rehearsed the last 3 years of his life or so. Did he think about John the Baptist, that fiery preacher out there preaching against sin? And it pricked his heart, and he repented, and he got baptized. He came to this. He knew there was a Savior, and perhaps whether he was there, whether they told him, that John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And then there was that day Andrew came and said, "Peter," or actually called him Simon then, "Simon, Simon, we found him. We found him, the one, the Messiah. We found him." And so Peter runs off, and that's when Jesus said, "I'm going to call you Peter." And so does that flash through his mind as he just gets that image of meeting Jesus for the first time? Can you remember back when you met Jesus?
Yes, sir.
There had to be a lot of things that flashed through his mind then. He was out fishing, and Jesus came by and said, "Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." And he did. Him and James and John. And then he went by and picked up more. He gathered them all around. He probably thought of some of the messages. I mean, Jesus taught for 3 years, and going all throughout Galilee, up and down Israel, in the temple place. You know, the 3 years he spent a lot of time preaching. And this, there's a lot of this stuff that's got to be flashing through his mind. Thinking of the Beatitudes, you know, all kind of stuff. And then healing a blind man, raising the dead, walking on water. Not sure how you can deny that. Really kind of hard when you try to put yourself in the place this man who was just weeping bitterly because he couldn't believe what he'd just done. Well, the scriptures don't really walk us through all that, but he was weeping for some reason, and I think a lot of that had to be going through his mind.
Amen.
And ultimately, he just said, I'm not, I don't know the man. So, what happened then? So, then he starts going through his mind all these questions. It's like, why did, number one, he's angry at himself, right? Isn't that what happens when you fail? When you just broken someone's heart and you know it? So you start accusing yourself. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? And then he's like, why did Jesus let them take him? Why didn't he fight back? I drew my sword. Why didn't he let me fight? I think sometimes we want to fight and he just says, "It's my battle."
Yes, sir.
It's what he told Jehoshaphat. "It's my battle. I got it. It's not yours to fight this time." Sometimes we're supposed to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Sometimes we're supposed to stand and fight. Sometimes he just says, "No, I got it. It's mine." And this time it was like, "Sorry, Peter. There's nothing you can do right now. It has to happen." Well, he's also thinking that maybe... Or he's probably thinking, like, how do I restore my relationship now? I mean, he obviously knew Jesus was the Christ. He's the one who stood up and said, "We know you're the Christ. We believe. We have nowhere else to go." Yet he knew he was the Christ. Why did he say he didn't know him? I don't know. He didn't know at the time. I guarantee you, he couldn't even come to any reasonable conclusion of why he said what he said. He fell to the fear of man, all that was going on, tremendous pressure going on. But now he's thinking, maybe, just maybe he's thinking like the prodigal. Oh, maybe I can go back to... Wait, they're taking him to the cross. He doesn't even know how he can possibly restore it. The man is in a tremendously terrible spot because he's stuck. At least when we fail somebody, we at least have some hope that we can go and restore a relationship. Right? And that's hard. You're kind of battling. You're kind of like the prodigal. You're rehearsing. Oh, what do I say? What if I say this? Well, then they'll say this. Well, okay. Well, what if I do it this way? What if I just say, please forgive me. I was wrong. I sinned against you. I failed you. Well, I think it's very important to remember that recovery is the key thing. Because it's not a question of if we will fail. It's not a question of if we will fail other people. The people we love the closest, we generally hurt the worst. Is that not true? And so it's not a question of if. It's just a question of when. So we need to be prepared for it. I was once taught in one of my jobs, you know, one of the key people came to this commanding officer and he had to kind of relay some things where he'd really failed and some things that didn't go well and it was kind of his fault and he had kind of failed. And so I was in the room when it happened and when he had to convey that. And when he left, the CO just kind of looked at me and says, everybody's going to fail. It's more important how they recover.
Amen.
Wow. So tonight we're going to kind of take a look at that. We're going to look at not just Peter, but at least one other guy who also failed his Lord. And we're going to try to take that perspective of recovery because we just stay at that bitter weeping. It's very dismal. And there's not a lot of hope in there. But there is hope because there's another chapter.
Amen.
All right, so if we look, we're going to look at Peter. And how did he fail Christ? He denied that he even knew him. But they're also going to look at Judas. Judas failed his Lord also by betraying him. In this chapter, as it relates it, he's with those who came to take Jesus. We know from reading other Gospels that he actually went to him, kissed him. That was the signal. So other people in this chapter also failed. I mean, almost every other person that's mentioned there. The other disciples ran away. The Jews falsely accused him. The high priest, then Herod and Pilate, held a mock trial and perverted justice. Roman soldiers beat him mercilessly for no cause. And finally, Pilate sentences Jesus to death after clearly proclaiming, I find no fault in him. And he sent him to the cross anyway. They all failed him. What a shame that all of God's creatures that he created failed the Creator. Well, maybe God gave us all these different personalities because maybe we can relate to one of them more than others. And so it'll kind of help us gain this truth here. We do have enough by just looking at Peter and Judas, because I don't want to go too long tonight, but we've got enough to gain some very important lessons about failure, but more importantly about recovery. So let's start with Peter. So Peter denied his Lord. When confronted, he lied. He flat out lied. He even started cursing just to convince him that he didn't know the guy. And this was quite out of character of Peter. I mean, Peter, he's the one who's willing to fight for his Lord. He drew his sword. He started the fight. And Jesus stopped him. He wouldn't even let him go. So Peter's the one who speaks up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have nowhere else. You have the words of eternal life. To whom else shall we go? And so he was always speaking out there. He's the one to jump out there on the water first thing. So this is way out of character of Peter to deny that he even knew his Lord. But then what happened afterwards? Okay, he went out and wept bitterly. But he didn't stay gone. He followed afar off. He still went. I mean, he wasn't recovered. He wasn't restored. But he wasn't running away. He followed. He pursued. And where was he on resurrection morning? He's with the disciples again. He didn't go anywhere. He stayed. He wasn't restored. He had a big major problem. But he didn't know where else to go because he knew the people he should be with. Hearing the message there? Just because we fail, the worst thing we can possibly do is run away.
Amen.
It's like stay where God has put you. Stay with God's people. That's the only place you got hope of recovery.
Amen.
All right, so on resurrection morning, that evening, he was with the disciples again, so that when Jesus came, Peter's right there. Thomas wasn't, but Peter was there. And then he continued to stay with the apostles all the way up until John chapter 21, where they're out fishing, and Jesus initiates the restoration when he says, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And so Jesus, because Peter was available and he stayed, he was available to be restored. And Jesus did that. He loved him so much. And in that process of going through, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." You know, he showed Peter that, number one, he still loved him.
Yeah.
He was still his man. He still had a job for him. And he still, he let Peter know that he still had a purpose and he was going to be part of the plan that he'd been preparing him for 3 years. So, praise God that Jesus took the time and effort to purposely show us recovery. And show us that, yes, even, I mean, we can look at it and say, wow, to stand there and deny Christ 3 times as blatantly, that bold and blatantly, how could you ever recover from that? Well, this is how it was done, because the Lord Jesus is all about recovery. He's all about forgiving sin. He's all about saving the lost. That's why he came. That's why he died, to save the lost. Peter's job now is to be part of sharing the gospel with the entire world. And so, as soon as we flip over the next following chapters, he's in Acts chapter 1 and 2, and he's, where is he at? He's right there with all the believers, and he's the first guy to step up and start preaching boldly on the day of Pentecost, and he charges forward as one of the leaders of the new church. And he's out preaching the gospel boldly, and God uses him in tremendous ways. Not because he failed, but because he was recovered, and he didn't run away. Now, there's something else to note here before we leave Peter's denial. You don't get any impression whatsoever that it was premeditated. You don't get that. You see him in a moment of weakness, he failed. Jesus had already told him it was going to happen. Peter believed that he never would and was willing to fight, and he did, as we mentioned. And Jesus even recovered the guy from that. Well, Peter was tremendously confused and didn't know what to think. So as he sees everything going awry, fear of man strikes, whatever, but he failed. This was also, and so he ended up saying, "I'm not." So let's shift gears and let's look at Judas for a minute. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Premeditated, absolutely premeditated, planned out in advance. He had already taken counsel from the wicked Jewish rulers, had already been paid a price for Jesus, totally fulfilling the prophecy, as we're told in Matthew 27, that it would happen for 30 pieces of silver. And so he did exactly what was foretold, but it was totally premeditated. You know, this wasn't just a weak moment. This was he had been working on it, he'd been thinking about it, he'd been planning it, scheming it. Very, very different scenario from Peter. In Psalm 37:12, it says, "The wicked plotted against the just and gnashed upon him with his teeth." That's the picture of what happened when Judas betrayed our Lord. Jesus had also, a few hours before, had foretold that one of them would betray him. Now, we know, if you take the time and go back and look, that nobody knew it was Judas except for Jesus. Otherwise, why would they sit here and go, "Is it I? Is it I? Lord, is it I?" That's kind of amazing, because they did not even see the character of Judas. Now, we know from John chapter 12 that he was a greedy man. You know, so John, looking back now, has the full truth, and so he knows who Judas was all along. But they didn't know that at the time. So there at the Last Supper, Satan actually enters into Judas, and the plan kicks into action. You get this idea that there must have been some open door. Why did this man who'd spent 3 years with Jesus Christ, walking on earth, hearing him preaching, how did Satan enter into him? Let's talk about that in just a minute. So then Judas, after he does this dastardly deed and sees what's happening to Jesus Christ, now all of a sudden he wants to repent. The only problem is, his is not true repentance. He's remorseful. And so he tries to go back to who? He goes back to these men of the council. Now, Remember, these are men that are the leaders of the Jews. These are the men that know the law of God. They know the scriptures. They should be able to point him to Christ. They should have been able to tell him that repentance comes from a humble submission, acknowledging your sin, repenting before the Lord, and being restored. It's all through the Old Testament. It's all through the law. It's all through the sacrifices. And yet, they say, what's that to us? Mind to yourself. So he flings down the silver and runs away and commits suicide. He hangs himself. Very, very different picture we have here. So I think it's obvious Judas was not truly repentant. He was remorseful, and then he had no way out. He was stuck. He was stuck in his sin. So I got a couple of notes here about Judas and the scenario we just painted. One, when Satan's done with those he uses, he just discards them. He wants to paint this picture like, ha, follow me, I'll take care of you. Oh, you want to be rich? You want to drive a nice car? Come on, I'll help you out. I'll give you power. What you want? Just do my deeds. Do whatever I want you to do, and I'll take care of you. Until he's done with you.
Right.
And then he just casts you out, kicks you in the teeth, destroys you, leads you to commit suicide. Satan could care less. He hates those that are even supposedly serving him. Hates them. And then the other thing is, when you study the wiles of the devil, you'll see that the enemy always takes advantage of these little things. For instance, I don't know the full picture, but it could be something along this line. Judas, he's the keeper of the bag. He's the treasurer. He's greedy. Maybe in the beginning it was something small. Maybe he just took one piece of silver and bought something for himself. Over time, you know how it goes. Little things, you get away with it. Oh, I wasn't caught. Nobody else knows. Ah, two silver next time.
Yeah.
Three pieces of silver. I don't know whether he was treasurer from the very beginning, but he had up to 3 years, however long he was doing this job. Over time, he just got careless, and he just kept going. And on. Actually, I guess he handled it pretty well. Nobody else knew he was doing it except Jesus. So bottom line is, the devil now puts his foot in the door. He gets a little bit of edge room. Now he starts influencing him more, influencing him to do more and more and more. And before you know it, he's just like wrapped up in chains. And now he's Satan's disciple.
Right.
I mean, here he is walking by day with the Lord Jesus Christ, watching him preach the gospel, watching him heal the lame, the sick, the blind, you know, raise the dead. And then by night, he's a servant of Satan. What a dichotomy there. But that's the way the devil works. So, very quickly, how do you stop that? Don't let him in the little things in life. As soon as you are convicted of sin, immediately repent, confess your sins, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you don't have to deal with him getting in the door and getting more in the door.
Amen.
So you have to take short accounts. The secret, abide in Christ. Die to self daily. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Repent immediately when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Keep a clean slate and keep the door to our hearts diligently. Remember, there is a difference. What I just described is what a believer can do. Until you have professed a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, until you realize that you're a sinner, don't deserve heaven, you have broken God's law, until you repent of that and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you're done. I mean, you're stuck. You can't fight Satan away because you're his child. Satan is the father of those who are not believers.
Amen.
So you have no hope except believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got all power because you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, and you do not have to fall to the wiles of the devil.
Amen.
That's not to say we don't sin. We know we do. We've had that preached too many times here. You understand that. We do. But we don't have to stay down.
Right.
The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down. So the righteous can get back up. Okay. Very important lesson there. Recovery. Why could Peter recover and not Judas? There'll be a little bit of a repeat here, but let me put some captions on it, if you will. Relationship is very, very important.
Yeah.
Peter was truly saved. He did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the words came out of his mouth. I don't know the man, but we know that's not true. We had seen too much else that he obviously knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And he repented, and he was restored. He was saved. There's no question about it. He said in John 6, "Thou art the Christ." Peter believed. He was a child of God, joint heirs with Christ. He knew, even though the book of Hebrews had not been written, he had already been taught the truth that Jesus would never leave them. So he knew that. Peter had called upon the name of the Lord. He was a true disciple. He had been following Jesus, been completely on board. He had seen Jesus as the Savior of men and his own Savior. He had seen lives transformed. He had been transformed himself. He knew that he was a sinful man and needed a Savior. Peter was saved. He had a relationship. The prodigal son who left, why could he come back? Because he has a relationship. He was the son. He had the opportunity to come back because there was a relationship. You can have restoration, you can have recovery when you have something to restore. So if there is a relationship, then you can be restored. If you're not a believer, then the only definition of recovery is salvation. It's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, being forgiven of our sins. If we are a believer and we fail Christ, when we fail Christ, then the answer is confess your sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7. That is written to believers. Judas. Jesus even said, "Have I not chosen 12 and one of you is a devil?" You know, Jesus was very clear. Judas was not saved. He never was. He never believed in his heart that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, he was a follower by definition and meaning he went around with the 12 and he was with Jesus for 3 years. So he was a follower. And you can speculate about different motivations and, you know, perhaps from the very beginning, you know, it wasn't so far off. Maybe he even, and at some point, he probably thought, "Oh, yeah, okay, you know, I'm on board. You've seen those folks that come. There's a flash in the pan and they're excited and yet then they're gone. What happened?" It never stuck. They never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was nothing to stick. You know, there's the whole parable of the sower and the seed. You know, all that seed, it didn't fall on good soil. So all of them were not saved. Judas was clearly not saved. So unfortunately, now he's spending all of eternity in hell. He had the chance. He had the chance. He had no faith. He rejected Christ. We know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. You can't restore something that never was. His only hope was to repent of his sins and be saved. Yet there does come a point when the Holy Spirit stops convicting us of sin. And so I think even though we can continue to preach to people all the way to their deathbed, there does come a point when you reject Christ so much, I think the Holy Spirit stops prompting, which the lesson from that is for those who say, "Maybe later, I'll get saved later." Well, number one, later may not come. Number two, when later does come, you may have no conviction. That's a hard truth. Well, okay, so relationship. Relationship matters. It's very, very important. But then there's association. And we touched on this one, but let me wrap this up again. Association. Peter, he didn't run away. He stayed with the church. He waited for the Lord and maintained fellowship with the body. He was already part of a body. He stayed there. There was confusion. Absolutely. Got it. That was those 10-day or 50 days from Passover to Pentecost, you know, 10 days from the time Jesus ascended back to heaven, there was a lot of confusion. The disciples still didn't fully get it. They needed the Holy Spirit to fully open up their eyes and their hearts to fully understand the Scripture, which we see happen in time. But so they still didn't completely get it, but they knew enough to stick together. They had to stay together and wait. He was discouraged. I'm sure he still blamed himself. And so he had approximately some 40 days or so, you know, to go through that terrible time, day after day, you know, what was going on in his heart. And I'm sure maybe the one thing that kept him, you know, sometimes when life gets so hard, you can't understand what's going on. You need what's called a stay verse. That means that when all else fails, this verse just rings in your mind, and perhaps it's, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So, Lord, if I don't remember anything else, if I've forgotten everything else you said, you are the Christ. I do believe it. You do have the words of eternal life, and I have nowhere else to go. Now I'm waiting for you to help me. Sometimes it's that simple. You just say, Lord, I don't have any answers whatsoever. Nobody around me has answers. I need your help, and I'm only looking to you because there's no one else to turn to. So maybe that's all that kept him around. I don't know. But if you truly believe that, and if you're absolutely sound, in which we must be as believers, we absolutely have that foundation. We can get confused about things. We can have portions of Scripture that maybe we don't understand. Maybe we could get confused. Maybe life's not going so well from our perspective. But we have to have something to stand firm on. And you just stand firm that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And apart from Him, there is no life. There's nowhere else to go. So stay put and work it out. He is faithful. He does forgive sins. We are just supposed to confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay. Running is about the worst thing we can do. Satan will accuse us mercilessly. We'll blame ourselves, and we'll blame others. But remember, a father, though hurt and perhaps even angry, desires restoration. Certainly our Heavenly Father desires restoration so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us so He can forgive sins. And if He will send His Son to die on the cross to forgive us our sins so that we can have salvation, and now we become His children, will He not still forgive His children? I mean, that's just from any logic tells us it has to be true. So when we get confused, we just got to pull back to the simple fundamental truth. The other thing to absolutely take away from association is that the church is the body of Christ. When a member hurts, we can't cast them out. It's not acceptable because it's part of our body. It's like chopping your arm off and tossing it away. So we want it restored. We want it healed. Restoration is vital to survival. The world has no answer to failure. The church is founded on the one who died for sin, failures, of man. So the world, look around what's going on. They have no answers whatsoever. They just babble and babble and babble. There's no answers. And until the world will accept that Jesus really is the answer and that salvation is the only solution to any of these problems that are mentioned, there will be no solution. We'll move on, unless the Lord comes back. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But we'll move on, and it'll go, you know, throughout, like it has throughout history, until the Lord decides to come and take us home. But they're not going to have any answers. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only answer. And who has the answer? The church. The real church. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's where the answer. We have the answer. People don't want to listen to it a lot of times, but we have the answer. That's why we want to go to the fair. That's why we want to stand there and get tracts handed out. That's why we want to tell people the gospel. That's why we want to hand out tracts now. That's why we exist. Apart from that, this is not a social club. You know, that's not what church is. We're here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, raise up disciples, and keep serving until the Lord comes back. Judas went to attempt to solve his problems in his own way, contrary to any scripture. He went to those whom he already knew that Jesus had rebuked for their lack of faith and belief. He went to those who helped him in his sin, not to the one whom he had sinned against. Contrary to what Jesus had taught him in Matthew 18. You don't go to somebody that has nothing to do with the sin. You don't go to someone who didn't fail in order to solve your problem with them who did fail, unless it's in context with Matthew 18. And so he heard that too. Remember, he was one of the 12. So he heard all these truths. So he apparently thought that if he returned the money, he could be guilt-free. It didn't work. Any restoration of a non-believer must begin with salvation. We must acknowledge sin, believe in the Savior, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Then and only then is there hope for relationship. Briefly, in Psalm 1, it was interesting, there's kind of an analogy. If you can flip over to Psalm 1 real quick. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Peter, though he failed, he was in the camp of the righteous. He did not utterly fail. He was not utterly cast down, as we quoted a while ago in Psalm 37. He did delight in the law of the Lord. Just look at Acts 1 and 2. Who's poring over the scriptures and going, oh, looky here. It says we need to replace the one who fell, because he's poring over the scriptures. And then when he started speaking on that day of Pentecost, scriptures just poured out of his mouth. Yes, the Holy Spirit could have just put them all there, but the Holy Spirit tends to use the things that have already been put in there, which is why we must study the Scripture and show ourselves approved. And that's why memorizing Scripture is so vital. You know, we have to have the Scripture hidden in our heart. It's almost like the Holy Spirit needs this warehouse that we poured all the Scripture into so He can help you pull it off at the time you need it. That's not to say that the Holy Spirit is restricted. He can plant whatever He needs to in your mind. However, I think it's pretty obvious through Scripture that He uses the things that have been put into our hearts. He doesn't rewrite Scripture. Amen. It's already been written. He's already given it to us. Okay, so Peter did, he was about to flourish greatly. We're going to see that in Acts. But first, it appears he needed to be humbled greatly, which he was. Judas fits this character of the ungodly. So he was seeking counsel from the ungodly. He was standing in the way of sinners, and he was going to those who were sitting in the seat of the scornful. I mean, that's the picture of Judas there. And then the ungodly are not so. That's the picture of Judas. Driven by the wind like chaff. And then that final verse, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that's exactly what happened with Peter and Judas. There's a good analogy there. Okay, so I failed. Now what? Is there any hope? It could be that we say, why bother? I'm saved. Remember, it's not a question of if we fail, but when. So it's about recovery. Have you failed Christ? Every time we fail to obey His commands, we fail Him. Every time we knowingly act contrary to His commands, we fail Him. Yes, I failed Christ. Now what? Hope? Is there hope? Will He love me again? The answer is that Jesus never stopped loving us.
Amen.
I know that in human relationships, we can even get to the point where we turn our love into hate. We can be so angry that we don't love the way we ought to, or perhaps we don't even love at all. We can lose that. Jesus never stopped loving us. Amen. So to be restored to Him from His perspective is easy. It's just remember working with children. When their sin has been pointed out to them, sometimes they're remorseful, and maybe from their perspective it's kind of, oh no, they're going to be mad at me. Oh no, they're going to hate me. And yet the parent's going, no, just come back. Just do what's right. You know, we'll be restored. I still love you. Really. The Father says the same thing to us. He never stopped loving us. It does hurt Him, though, every time we sin against Him, just like it hurts you when a child sins against you. He's been hurting for 6,000 years every time His creation has sinned against Him. Every time we reject Him and His laws, every time, it's got to hurt Him. I don't know for sure, but do His hands hurt again every time we sin against Him? I don't know. He's still got the wounds. Fortunately, He doesn't have to die again. But you know that has to hurt the Lord when we sin against Him. So His love was and remains so great that He continues to forgive over and over and over again. But why bother repenting? I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. So what if I get a smaller mansion or a few less crowns? Well, my friend, that's a sign of a very callous heart. It's a sign of either there's a lack of relationship or a relationship that has grown very, very cold. You know, we see in scriptures that marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. It's a picture of relationship. Just as a marriage doesn't survive without investment in the relationship, neither does our relationship with our Lord prosper without investment. He has made and continues to make His investment, His once for all, right? Jesus was a sacrifice once for all. He's made His investment. Have we done our part? Are we investing? Do we spend time talking to Him? Do we spend time listening to Him? Do we spend time sharing our hearts and our life experiences? Or do we say, well, not in here, Lord. I got this one. I'll take you here, but not here. And maybe that's those, if you will, rooms of our life. You know, we think we can close Him out of some and keep Him in parts of others. It doesn't work. One key aspect of maintaining that relationship is resolving conflict. The same as in our human relationships. If you don't resolve conflict, it just gets bad. It gets callous. It gets cold. But it starts with a humble heart of repentance, confessing our failures and seeking recovery. So all this applies whether we're talking about our Savior, we're talking about failing Christ, we're talking about failing one another. It's the same truths. And there's a lot of application. So tonight, as we have our invitation, it could be that maybe something in the message tonight has prompted something that needs dealt with. Maybe you failed someone that you need to repent of. Maybe you failed Christ and you just need to get it straight. It's simple. That's the beauty of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's called repentance. We just come before the Lord, repent, confess our sins, and then He forgives us. And we get up leaping and praising God. And because He restores us so well. So let's use the time tonight. Search our own hearts. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. If we need to restore something with our Lord, take care of it. If we need to restore with somebody else, if they're here, you can do that now. If not, then just purpose in your heart that as soon as you have the opportunity, you're going to go take care of it. That's the point of the message. So let's pray. Father, I thank You so much. Thank You for this picture that You gave us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, saving us from our sins. Lord, I thank You for salvation. Thank You for the relationship that we can have with You because of what You've done. Lord, would You please speak to our hearts tonight? I hope You have already. Lord, I just pray that You would just help us to do what Your Holy Spirit leads us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.